we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 36, which was read here just a moment ago. I'd like to read it again here, verse 36. It says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So let me talk to you a little bit about this. This is the day of Pentecost when Peter stood and preached really what you might call the first sermon in the church. He was filled with the Holy Spirit on that day, and he stood up and he began to preach to a great crowd of people that were out there. And these are the same people that had crucified Jesus just a short time earlier. And here they are standing there, and Peter gives this message. "Hey, I want you to know, remember that guy you crucified a few weeks back? Remember him? Well, he's actually the Lord. And he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one you've been waiting for all this time." And when they heard that message, something happened to their heart. And so I want to share with you today some things I'm going to call back to basics. Back to basics. And one of the basic things we have to remember as the Church of Jesus Christ is we have a message about the Lordship of Jesus that has to be proclaimed. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is the message we give to the lost. When we go out and tell people about Jesus, we're calling people to surrender to something. We're not just calling them to get a better life. It's not like, "Hey, come to Jesus and your life will be better." You may come to Jesus and your life may not be better, especially if you're living in a country where there's persecution of Christians. But we're calling people to Jesus to surrender to him as the Lord. And when Peter stood up and gave that message of the Lordship of Jesus, that he's in fact the Lord, Yahweh, God Almighty, and the Messiah, that's what convicted them. And so I want to show you a little drawing here there about the Lordship of Jesus. And it's just a little evaluation. And let me tell you what this is representing. There's three different circles up here. I think this came out of maybe Campus Crusade for Christ, someone like that. But these circles represent three ways that people interact with Jesus. And on the left, circle A, you see the little chair in the center. That circle represents your life. And all the little words in there are the things you might do in your life. I mean, you have your family, your car, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, sports, your grades in school, your future plans, your friends. Anything that you might call my life is in that circle. But also, in your life is this chair. It's the throne. It's where all the things of your life are ruled from. And so person A, The letter S, what do you think that stands for? Self. So the person himself or herself is sitting on the throne. They're calling all the shots. They're the ones who decide everything about life. And where is Jesus in this person's life? They're on the outside. They don't really consider him. He's not part of the factor of any of their decisions or anything. He's just kind of on the outside. The second person, and unfortunately, this is where many in the church land. And that is that Jesus becomes a part of our life. We add him. You know, I have all my other things, but then, you know, Jesus is like one of those sections, like a piece of pie. I have him as part of my life. But who's still on the throne? See, we're still on the throne. Jesus is in my life, and he's part of my life, but he's not on the throne. I really haven't surrendered to him in every area. I still decide what's happening with my life. And then, of course, the third person is really where we want to be. We want to get to this place to where I'm on the side. Jesus is at the center. Jesus is the Lord. And he calls the shots. And so everything in my life now is surrendered to him. And this is what Peter was calling these people to. And it's what we're calling people to. When we go out and just share the gospel with our friends and our neighbors, we're calling people to say, "Hey, you know what? Jesus wants to be at the center of your life. He wants to be on the throne of your heart and your soul and your life. Are you ready to do that? Are you willing to surrender to him? If you're not, don't take the step. But if you are, now's the day to turn to Jesus. And so these people, they said, well, what do we do? When they were cut to their heart, their next question was, well, how do we respond to this? What do we do because of this truth? And here's where verse 38 comes in. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. So can I tell you that one of the messages we need to be bringing to people is a message called repentance. Repentance is a message that means to turn. It means to change your mind. That's what repent means. Change your mind. Change your mind about Jesus. Change your mind about the kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. Change your mind. In other words, flip it around. Put me on the throne in your life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when we go out to share the gospel with people, we're calling them to repent. Not just have a happy life. Not just start going to church. Not just start reading your Bible. We're calling them to turn. Make a change in your life. Because I'll tell you, unless there's this repentance and a surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, that seed will not take root. There have been many people who've come to the front of a church to pray a prayer, and the seed died away. And the key to this is true repentance and a turning to him in surrender, and that he would be the Lord. These are foundational truths of Christianity, and they are things that we give to others as they're coming into the kingdom, but they're also principles that we walk in. How many of you have had to repent since you've been saved? So it's... how many have had to repent today? But see, there's a constant turning of our hearts. How does that happen? It's, well, when Jesus is at the center of my life, if he's on the throne, and if I'm doing something maybe underhanded financially, what happens? I repent, I turn, and I say, Jesus, I want you to rule this area of my life. Or if I'm not treating my spouse or my children in a way that honors the Lord, there's a repenting, there's a turning, and saying, hey, I want to get off the throne here. I want you, Jesus, to be the Lord of this area. I want you to be the Lord of my family. I want you to be the Lord of how I am on my job. And so this idea of the Lordship of Jesus and repentance is a constant part of our Christian life, even after we first get saved. So it's a foundational principle. It's a basic doctrine of the church. And then the other thing was be baptized. When you turn to Jesus, one of the first ways you can be obedient to him is to be baptized in water. Now, some of you maybe have never been baptized. I don't know. I don't know everybody's history. But if you have never been baptized in water since turning your heart to Jesus, that's really one of the first steps you need to take. That's what Peter called these people to. What do we do? If Jesus is truly the Lord, what does that mean to me? He says it's repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. So when you're out sharing the gospel with people or talking to your neighbor, move them toward baptism. Move them toward repentance. Move them toward the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is how a person responds to who Jesus is. You know, we have a desire this year to be more involved in the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, and hopefully that means we're going to be involved in many more people's lives who don't know the Lord. But you got to remember, this is where we're leading them. It's not just to make a friend. It's not just to have a good neighbor. It's to say, hey, I want you to know Jesus, who he really is, that he's the Lord. And it means a life of surrender. You know, it's just a foundational. It's necessary. And so he said, repent and then be baptized. I'm not going to spend time talking about baptism today. Just that it is a step. It's actually one of the first steps of obedience that a person can take as they follow Jesus. If you were baptized as a baby, you should be baptized again, because true baptism takes place after we repent. It's an acknowledgement of Jesus as the Lord. I turn to him and I follow him in baptism. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin. And then he said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe this is speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. It is something that we need to pursue with people. It is a foundational truth. To be repenting, the Lordship of Jesus, repenting, baptism, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter said in, I think in Acts 10 or 11, I think it might have been Acts 11 when he was talking to the apostles in Jerusalem about what happened at Cornelius' house. He said they received the same gift that we did. And he was talking about when the Holy Spirit fell upon them on that day. So it's the gift of the Holy Spirit that happens here. This promise is for you. It's for your children. So parents, you know, take the time to administer these things to your children. Have your children understood the Lordship of Jesus? You know that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of mommy's life. He's Lord of daddy's life. He's Lord of your life. And this means we want to align our lives to be under his lordship. We want to teach them about repentance. Teach them about baptism. If your kids haven't been baptized yet, if they've turned their heart to Jesus, how old do you got to be baptized? Well, old enough to be saved. If they got saved, baptize them. They don't have to wait 45 years to get baptized. So bring your kids to be baptized. You can go baptize them. We have a tank right here. But move your children into these things. They're foundational truths. So it's for you, it's for your children. Pray for your children to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Lay your hands on them. Pray for them that you would have this spiritual dimension within your home, within your family, with your children. So it's for you, it's for your children. It's for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And so I know when I go out today and I meet a new person who's come to faith in Jesus Christ, these same things are for them today as it was for them. It's for all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And God is calling people today, and we're reaching out, and we're trying to touch their lives. And as he calls them, what is he calling them to? To the Lordship of Jesus, to repent, to be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. So these are back to the basics. You know, there's been, it seems like at times, kind of a weird thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People sometimes avoid it. But granted, there have been crazy things happen in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who knows? Who could say amen? Crazy things happen. But it doesn't remove the legitimacy of it. It is still a truth. It is still something the Bible lays out. It is still something that is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Why can't we do it the right way? Not be ridiculous about it, but do it the right way and still pursue it. And pray and lay our hands upon people to receive this. I was just reading a little bit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, it happened obviously there in the early church, but then it went for years, for centuries, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was sort of dormant. The church wasn't really pursuing it until 1906. How many of you ever heard of the Azusa Street Revival? In 1906, there was a little church. This article I read said that the church never really had more than 60 or 70 members. It wasn't like this huge impact. It was just a small little church. If you ever saw a picture of it, it was a little building on a corner with a, it looked like a hand-painted sign on it. And there was a guy that came there to preach. He was a black minister. He had one eye. And he came there to preach. And he felt like he wanted to pray and ask God to baptize him in the Holy Spirit. Who knew what was going to happen? He began to pray and seek the Lord. And one day the Holy Spirit fell and the people began to speak in tongues. And it's like, oh my goodness, what happened here? And then this revival took place. And then hundreds and thousands of people came to this little church. And this revival lasted maybe 3 years, you know, from like 1906 to about 1909. And it began to die off a little bit. And by around, I think it said 1915, it had pretty much died out. But what happened there sparked something, and it began to go into other parts of the world. And that was in 1915. You know, today, I'm going to give you these statistics here. Today, there are in the world over 600 million what they call Pentecostals. So these are people, baptism of the Holy Spirit people, filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, charismatic, Pentecostal, call them what you will, many different denominations, but 600 million starting in a little church of 60 people about 120 years ago. 600 million. That's 1/4 of the world's Christians. It is the largest Christian denomination in the world today. Why is that? Because God poured out His Spirit upon all flesh that we may have the power to be witnesses for Jesus. This baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't just to give us goosebumps. It's not just to make us happy and so we can shout and run around the church with our flags and rolling on the floor. It is that we will receive this power from the Lord to be His witness and take His message to the uttermost parts of the world. And I believe God's blessing is upon it. Does it have abuses? Yes. Yes. But does it have blessing? Absolutely. In this, and I'm just going to call it Pentecostal for just so we all understand the idea of what we're talking about. They're seeing conversions of 35,000 people a day within Pentecostal churches around the world. And it's mostly in third world countries. It's mostly in South America and Africa, China, maybe India. And here, not as much. It does happen here, but not as much. It began here, but it spread everywhere. And yet today, it seems like we have this weird feeling about it. Like, I'm not sure I want that. I'm not sure that's for me. Brothers and sisters, it's for us. It's for you. It's for your children. It's for all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, ask God. Come down here, we'll lay hands upon you, we'll pray for you. But you need to be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues and let the Lord use you to be a powerful witness for Jesus. They're saying by 2050, which is about 25 years from now, this movement will have over 1 billion souls. That's awesome. That's 1/10 of the world's population. That's a tipping point. 1/10. By that time, maybe 10 billion people in the world, 1/10 of them will be baptized in the Holy Spirit believers, taking the gospel throughout the world. Don't you want to be part of that? Yeah, I do. The only real competitor to this religion is Islam and Hinduism, and it's only because of birth in the family, not conversions. 35,000 converts a day are coming from Spirit-filled believers around the world. I think that's awesome. So these are basics. It's how you get into the church. It's why the Lord wants you to have these foundations. It's what it means to be initiated. How do you join a church? Surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Repent. Be baptized. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not really a membership per se. It's how He gets you in. And that's what we're calling people to experience when we go out and share the gospel. And so in verse 41, those who received His word were baptized. So there is a receiving. There's this idea of receiving. I hear it and I open my heart. I say, yeah, I want to receive that, Lord. I take in what He's telling me. I take it to myself. I'm receiving this. I embrace it. And those who received His word, they responded. They said, okay. And they repented and they went and got baptized. And it says that day there were 3,000 souls that were added. What does it mean added there? They were added. Well, I put the King James Version down there. It says they were added to the church. They were added. They were included. They were now part of the group. There was 120 there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. But when they came under the lordship of Jesus and repented and were baptized and received the Holy Spirit, they were added. What were they added to? The church. That's another thing that we seem to have a problem with in the world today. No one wants to be added to the church. We like to have this relationship with Jesus, but it's like, I could do with or without the church. Or I've been hurt by the church, or the church this, or the church that. Jesus is building his church. Does the church have flaws? Amen. Does Alliance Christian Center have flaws? Yes, but it's what Jesus is building. He's building his church. And so what we got to do is say, okay, Lord, if that's what you're building, that's what I want to build. I want to be part of that. How do I get involved? Well, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. And then here's some things these people did to help them sustain their walk with Christ. It says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So there was teaching, the word of God. I loved what Christy said earlier today of us getting to this place where we don't look for a middleman. You and the Holy Spirit and the word of God, God will lead you and guide you and direct you. Get into the word. Let the word of God be part of your daily diet spiritually. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers. These are four things that we all can do to help us maintain our relationship within that church. We were added to the church. And now how do we maintain it? Well, be in the word, be in prayer, break bread. What's that talking about? It's talking about eating together. I mean, sometimes it might refer to communion, but almost every time the word breaking bread is used in the New Testament, it's talking about eating with people. It's opening your home. There were 3,000 people saved on this day. How many of you know it would be really hard to get 3,000 people into your house? But they could be a group here, a group there, a group here, a group there. People just meeting outside of the times of the temple gathering. They were together, sharing lives. They were in what he calls fellowship. Fellowship just means participation. They were in fellowship with one another, participating in the life of the church, participating in the gospel. Paul talked about he was glad for the Philippians because they were in partnership with him or in fellowship with him in the gospel since the day they got saved. So there's this idea of just sharing life together. And that's the things that help sustain your walk with Jesus. It's more than just being here on Sunday morning. You know, if Sunday morning is the only Christian activity that you have in your life, you will dry up. But you can see that these things he's talking about are typically things that would happen outside of a Sunday morning. Your prayer life, the time in the word, the fellowship, the breaking bread. I encourage you as we go forth in this year coming to, you know, do the great commandment, the great commission, to love one another. Do these things. Open your home. Invite some people over. Break bread together. Pray together. Get in the word. And let these things that sustain the early church be the same things that sustain the church in 2023. And then finally, it says in verse 43, awe came upon every soul. This word awe is a really neat word. It just means when you look at where that word is used in the New Testament, you find it happens almost every time when something amazing happens. Like when Jesus walked on the water, they were filled with awe. You know, it's like this idea, amazing things were happening. It's like, oh my goodness. It's like the presence of God or the power of God was so almost tangible. It's like, oh, fear came upon them. Awe came upon them. And that's what was happening in this church. Awe came upon every soul. There was this movement of God, this presence of God, this power of God that was happening. And it's like they were touched by God himself, by his presence. It says there were signs and wonders being done through the apostles. Later on, there were others being used in these gifts. But I want to emphasize with that just the using of spiritual gifts. You know, God gives within his church spiritual gifts, signs of wonders and prophecy, tongues interpretation and the working of miracles. These are all spiritual gifts. Have there been abuses over the years? Yes. But they're still real. They're still real. And they're still a necessary part of the church. They are a necessary part of the awe of God coming into the life of a church. And so I encourage you to stir up the spiritual gifts in your life that God could use you. All who believed were together. They had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Think about that for a minute. I mean, you know, obviously it was a kind of a great need. There was 3,000 people who came from all over into this little town of Jerusalem. And then 3,000 of them got saved. Maybe many of them decided to stay. And all of a sudden you have this huge need. And what was happening, these people who were the followers of Jesus were saying, you know what, come and stay at my house. And I have this, I'm going to sell this and give you to this. And they were just sharing their lives. And so I wrote down here something called extreme generosity. Extreme generosity. Well, it was the Lord that moved that. The Lord stirred that in the hearts of people to sell their possessions, to give to the needs that were there. You know, I think that's another mark that would happen in the life of the body. That there would be this extreme generosity, willing to give to the needs of one another. Day by day. Not just on Sunday, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. You see, there was like two different kinds of things. They were gathering in the temple, and they were also eating together, breaking bread in their homes. It was a daily thing. They were just living life God's way together. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were praising God. You know, there was worship. There was this heart to turn back thanks to the Lord. They were praising God, and they had favor with all the people. I don't know. When I read that, I'm wondering, is it favor in the city? Maybe it was initially favor in the town. You know, and as we try to reach out into our community, that's one of our goals for this coming year, is to say, let's build bridges into our community. Wouldn't it be great if we had favor with all the people? I mean, I know on the other side of that, Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. I know that. I understand that. I think there seems to be a growing pressure against the church in these days, for sure. But at the same time, as we touch our neighbor's life or this person over there, we can have favor. God can give us favor into the lives of people who don't even know him and maybe help them come to faith in Jesus Christ. This church had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. There was evangelism. There was discipleship. Can you see how that would bring awe? It's like, oh my goodness, look what God's doing. He's stirring our hearts of people. They're being used. They're giving. They're eating together. They're praising God together. They're having favor in the community. People are coming to faith in Jesus. I mean, it was just such a dynamic church. And so as we kind of set ourselves on this path for 2023, which is let's commit to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, I see that really carried out in this early church. It was a church that was loving God with all their heart. They were praying. They were in the Word. They were in the temple. They were praising God. There was that love of God that was growing. There was a submission to the Lordship of Jesus. There was this repentance. There was a heart of obedience in baptism. They were filled with the Spirit. They were using spiritual gifts. There was a love for one another. They were eating together. They were spending time together. They were giving to the needs of one another. There was just a body ministry, caring for each other. And there was evangelism. People were coming to the Lord daily. And so I pray that this early church could be an example for us of what God intended, what God intends for the church. This is how the church began. And it's easy for us to get far removed from that, to be involved in so many other things that we forget these basics are the things that Jesus really wants for his church. So with that, I just want to move quickly through. I'm going to give you a little state of the church address here with a few scriptures here, or through a few videos, not videos, slides. I want to look just quickly at a few people that passed away this past year. You know, we have Rich Phillips. Some of you might know these people, some of you don't. But Rich Phillips, a blessed brother in the Lord, he's gone to be with Jesus. We love him so much. Herman Hostetler, I mean, man, what a beautiful man. Loved the Lord, sensitive. You know, he's just someone we miss, but he's with Jesus. We remember him. Denny Maley. You know, Denny, many of you know him. A heart for Jesus. You know, he was a great brother. He had a heart of, I don't know, just I think of it like almost like violence for the kingdom, you know, that kind of a thing. But he's just a good brother, but he's with Jesus today. These guys are all in better place than we are, right? We had Rory Mummert. Some of you don't know him, but you know Julie Mummert. And he's a relative of Freeman and did his funeral. I don't know much about him, but I wanted to remember him today because of you, Freeman. Uncle Mike. Remember Uncle Mike, you know? He's gone to be with Jesus this past year. And he's a blessed brother. You know, he's free of his wheelchair, free of all the physical things. And he's just like praising God. He loved Jesus. Jamie Voschel, some of you know her. She's a relative of Bob and Jan May. Passed away at a young age this year. And, you know, we've known her for quite a number of years. Left behind a, you know, young family. So Sam Rupp, he's a brother of Char. Passed away this year. Kim Carr, maybe some of you know her. It's her father, right? So he's gone to be with, I hope he's gone to be with Jesus. I don't know for sure. Not sure where he was at. We talked to him about it. But you never know in the last few moments of a person's life, they may turn to the Lord. I know he had plenty of opportunity and ministry that way. And then finally, Willie Henry. You know, everybody loves Willie. He brought a lot of joy to people here. I'm sure he's bringing joy to everybody up in heaven. And what a blessed brother. So we had all these beautiful people who were part of our fellowship that went to be with Jesus in the past year. If I've forgotten somebody, I ask you to forgive me. I don't think I have, but if I have, it wasn't intentional. And you can remind me later. But thank you, Lord, for, you know, giving us the opportunity to interact with these people. And they're gone to be with Jesus, and they've just gone before us. You know, we're all heading that direction, you know. It's just like some people get to go there ahead of you. This year, we had some new people join the church. Join, just become part. Hope you get to know them. I don't have any of their names I'm putting up here, but just, you know, reach out to people as they come. Get to know them. Welcome them in. Here's some statistics from last year. Our attendance was roughly, we average about 136 people on a Sunday. And our roster has about 180. So that means maybe on a given Sunday, 75% of the people are here. It's up 6% from last year. And our giving has gone up the same amount from last year. The next slide shows you kind of the breakdown of where we gave money to this past year. You know, personnel, 26%, giving, 25%, property, 7%, ministry, like different, like, you know, Sunday school, whatever, 6%, and 34% not spent. I'll break that down a little bit more in just a few moments here, but that kind of gives you an idea of how money was spent this past year. Talking about church community for a minute, you know, there's different ways that you can be involved in community right now. There's various Bible studies and small groups, and I hope we can see more start. You know, more of you would be willing to say, hey, I want to open my home and invite people to come and build relationship. We have the Plus or Minus 60 dinner, which happens not on a period, like a time period, but there's periodically it happens. About how many times a year, Gordon, do you do that? Okay. So there's church dinners. Now, the Plus or Minus 60 is an unfortunate name. because it means when you hear that, you think it's for old people. But the minus 60 means if you're under 60, you can come. No matter how old you are, if you're under 60. If you're over 60, you can come. But if you're 60, you can't come. Plus or minus. So we need to get somebody to have a 60-year-old home fellowship or something. There's a woman's retreat coming up. We have a marriage ministry. Now, I think they're going to be doing some things here soon as well. And there's various teams we have that work together, you know, that builds community. Like our worship team's going to be getting together after church today just to build community. So there's different ways that you can be involved to have to experience that life in the church. If you feel you're not part, if you feel you're isolated, I just encourage you, link up. Link up. And let's start something new. You know, if you feel isolated, start something new and invite people. You know, we want to have the sense of community. I think the thing Nathan announced earlier was toward that end. Community outreach. This year we did the Night to Remember, which was, to me, a great blessing to our community. We'll do more of those kind of things. Last year, we did just over 1,000 gospel shares. Most of these were in Alliance. This is including Alliance, Canton, and Louisville. We have three different teams that go out and share the gospel like we do here. But that was awesome. You know, there was 1,000 people who heard the message of the Lordship of Jesus and to repent and to turn to him. And we're going to continue to do that. We want to do it until there's no place left in our city or in our county or maybe in our state where people have not heard the message of Jesus Christ. We're going to continue to do these. Near the end of last year, we had on one Sunday a month, we would go out, anybody who wanted to go out and try it, we would meet at the church, have a little lunch, and go out. We're going to continue those this year to give anybody an opportunity if you want to go out with somebody and learn how to share the gospel. To me, it's important. It is what the church is called to do. So I hope that you will at least become part of one of those at some point in time and get an idea of how to share the gospel. And then take it to your neighbors. Take it to your people in your family. Learn how to share the gospel, to invite people to the Lordship of Christ and to repentance and baptism. Learn how to do that. The next slide, you know, these are different cities within the state of Ohio where we've had trainings for the kind of evangelism we're doing. And I'm connecting with different groups around the state of Ohio that our burden, our desire is to see somebody in every one of the 88 counties who's out with the team sharing the gospel. Right now, there's about 15 counties that are doing it. So we're going to continue to look for opportunities to train other churches. So if you know of a church or a ministry or a pastor that you know, let them know that we can help. And help train the people in their church how to go out and share the gospel. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. So we're looking to try to raise up more laborers. The next, missionary work outside of our city. We support somebody who's working in the Middle East, somebody in Ukraine, somebody in Hong Kong, somebody in Cambodia, somebody in India, somebody in Guatemala. There's a Latino church in Salem that we help, and then a Latino church that's meeting on Zoom in Ecuador. I see Dave Moss is visiting with us today. Hey, Dave, you want to come up and say something? You'll be here for a little while. You can say something another day. I didn't mean to spring that on you. But I did anyway, yeah. Dave and Susu are down in Ecuador and part of the fellowship here. And Dave's come back for a couple months to do some things up here that need to be done. So maybe I'll have him come and share with us sometime. Next slide. In Guatemala, we do an awful lot of work. We do a lot down there. We support Hector, Orlando, Arg and Magda, Mark Richard, plus the January projects that Kurt and his team does every year. And I think the work down there is pretty broad-based. You know, there's spiritual things, there's physical things, there's just caring for the needy, you know, the wheelchair people. Sometime we'll have a service and explain more of that. Maybe there's some of you would like to contribute to some of that work or perhaps go on a mission trip somewhere. It's a great short-term mission trip. It's an easy place to go. You don't really have much of a jet lag situation going on there. And we have a lot of good relationships with people down there that have been built over the years. So it's an easy way to go and be involved. Within the City of Alliance, we support the Pregnancy Center and what's called the Alliance of Churches. And then this past year, we've given out almost $18,000, more than $18,000 to the poor. This is people not inside of our church. It's just people who call. Our name is Alliance Christian Center, so when they call through the churches, we're going to change our name to Zion Church because we get a lot of calls. We get a lot. People call, and we give. We help. We try to be wise in the giving, but I think we tend to err on the side of mercy most times. But there's just a lot of needy people out there, but it does give us opportunity to share the love of Jesus, with people. So I suppose we'll continue to do that. Next slide. This past year, nearly 25% of our giving has been toward missions or benevolence, which I love that, because our goal has always been to give 10%, as a church, to be like to give a tithe. Any money that comes to us, we send 10% that's spent outside of our church. And this past year, it was more like 25%. And I praise God for that. And I hope that we can maybe move that to 30%. So where we're just seeing more of the things that God gives us to bless people in our community and in places in the world where we have relationship and ministry there. So I just wanted to say for that, thank all of you for your giving, because none of that would be possible without your faithfulness to give tithes and offerings to the church. And I just wanted to say thanks. We don't often say thanks. I don't even think about it, but we have the boxes on the wall there. No one ever brings it up, but you're faithful to give and continue to do so. Anytime there's ever been a need and it's been raised, people have come to come up and provided for it. And I know because April tells me there's different things going on that people give her money anonymously. Hey, give this to so-and-so, give this to so-and-so. So I know people are very generous and they're giving in many, many, many ways. And I thank you for that. I think that's one of the hallmarks of that early church, and it should be today as well. So appreciate all of your giving. And I pray that we'll continue to be able to be like a funnel for the Lord. Lord, as you give, we want to give. Show us where to give and how to give. And then finally, the focus for our coming year is this Joshua Project, which I talked to you about last week or a couple weeks ago, just seeing new leaders raise up in our church, taking on more and more responsibility. And then I just really feel like we need to invest a lot into our youth going forward. I'm talking about kids, like kids ministry, youth group ministry, and the young adult ministry, to really, however we can, invest in that group, because they're the ones we want to reach for Jesus, and we know they're going to be the ones that are here in 20 years and 30 years when all of us, or many of us, are with Jesus face to face. Yeah, your picture will be up on there. We want to make disciples a focus. We try to incorporate that within our Bible study, within our small groups, within the different various ministries. Try to step into that a little bit more. What does it mean to make disciples and help that happen? And then to become more effective at reaching our community in different ways. So that's it. That's kind of the state of the church, where we've been, kind of where we're going. I thank the Lord that he's always been there for us. He's led us. He's guided us. He's been, with us. But what I really want is not to say, hey, Lord, here's what we want to do. Will you bless it? I want to really say, Lord, what do you want us to do? And you'll bless us because we're obedient. That's really the posture. Lord, what is it that you want us to do? And let's step into it. So let's all stand together.